This morning we continue in our series in the first letter of St. John the Apostle. Our assurance of pardon came from the first two verses of chapter 2, and we are now, having looked at those verses last week, we are now in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2 of First Epistle of St. John, where John wrote, "Under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into your word, for which we give you infinite praise and thanksgiving, you will give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Well, several years ago, when we as family were in Beaufort, we were walking in and out of some little shops there on Front Street near the waterfront of North Carolina's third oldest town. And we walked into one shop, and Jackson, he was about 10 or 11 or 12, I can't remember exactly, but he was walking about 10 paces in front of me, walks by the shop owner who was at the counter there as you were walking into the shop, and then I walked in after him, and the shop owner began to chuckle. And I looked at her, and I said, "What are you chuckling about?" And she said, "He walks just like you." It is this theme of walking like another that John brings before us this morning. In verse 6, he said, "Whoever abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Of course, John wasn't talking about physical walking, although it would be interesting to ponder how the physical actions of Jesus would have been imitated by those who knew him and loved him, those who revered and adored him during the days of his flesh in this earthly life, those who, especially those disciples who spent 3 years with him, looking up to him and learning from him. You know, they would have begun to take on something of his manner, something maybe even of his accent. We tend to imitate those whom we revere. But here John was speaking of matters much deeper than one's accent or mannerisms or gait. He was talking about Jesus' spiritual walk, his life of thinking and praying and speaking and doing. John was saying that those who know him ought to walk like him in that sense, in their relationship with the Father, in their communion with the Spirit, and in their love for those that God places in their lives. John said that walking in the way that Jesus walked is confirmation that you really know Jesus. Or to put it another way, knowing Jesus necessarily leads to walking like Jesus. So let's consider those 2 points this morning. First, knowing Jesus, and second, walking like Jesus. First, knowing Jesus. John used some form of the phrase to know four times in this little passage, and it's a phrase that he uses, as we shall continue to see, throughout his epistle. And he used the term in this passage in two basic ways. The first way is in the sense of being certain or assured of something, having certainty or assurance of something. And the second way is in the sense of having a close personal relationship with someone. So for clarity, you could translate the passage this way, and by this we can be certain or assured that we have a personal relationship with him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I have a personal relationship with him, but who does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be certain or assured that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So John was writing, as we noted earlier in our series, so that Christians could live with certainty rather than doubt. Again, listen, Christian, God wants you to have certainty in his love and in your relationship with him. The devil wants you to go around with doubts constantly about God's love and your security in that love and your life in that love. So John, as the ambassador of Jesus, was writing in order that you and I may live with certainty, with confidence, and thus with courage in God's abounding love to us, his irrevocable love to us in his Son, rather than doubt. He used another term for this knowing of God in a personal way. You see, a good teacher, a good coach, as you've all experienced, will say the same things in a bunch of different ways, right? To try to get their point across until it sticks with someone. And so John uses different language to mean basically the same thing. He used another term for knowing God in verse 5, where he said, by this we may know or be certain that we are in him. And in verse 6, he spoke of abiding in him. So John substitutes the language of knowing Christ with being in Christ or abiding in Christ. What does this mean, this language of abiding? Let's go a little deeper with that. Well, he was, of course, borrowing the language of Jesus himself. Jesus spoke of his disciples as being in him or abiding in him many times, and John records this many times, but perhaps most famously, Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 15. There in verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Again, Jesus, when he's making these I am statements, he's claiming to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the flesh. The God that said, I am, from the burning bush when he called Moses into his service. Jesus is claiming to be God in the flesh. And so Jesus is claiming here especially to be the one who takes the place of Israel. Israel is supposed to be the vine of God and bear all this fruit. Israel was not. So God sends his own son to become that vine, that fruit-bearing vine. So Jesus says, I am the vine, and you, my disciples, are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, disconnected from me, you can do nothing. J.C. Ryle beautifully described what Jesus meant by our abiding in him and his abiding in us. He said, to abide in Christ, and this is where we hear, it's that intimate knowledge relationship with Christ. To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with Him. To be always leaning on Him. And I can't help but think of John leaning his head on the bosom of our Lord at the Last Supper. That's communion with Christ. That's a very physical picture of abiding in Christ. And the only other time where that word bosom is used in John's gospel, it's early on in John's gospel when in John chapter 1, when John speaks of the Son eternally being in the bosom of the Father. So to abide in Christ means, as it were, spiritually, to lay your head on the chest of Christ and through Him to experience what it means to lay your head upon the chest of the Heavenly Father. It is to lean on Christ, says John, resting on Him, pouring out your heart to Him and experiencing Him as the fountain of life and strength, as your chief companion and best friend. That's what it means to abide in Jesus. And side note, I cannot wait to meet J.C. Ryle when I get to heaven. Thank you, J.C. Ryle, for feeding my soul. But Jesus, who does J.C. Ryle behold right now? He sees Jesus. Think of the communion. Think of the abiding that J.C. Ryle and all of our loved ones who are in glory and all of the saints who have gone before us, think of the abiding. They could whisper down to us, you think you're abiding now, but just wait. The communion, the friendship with Jesus and through Him with the Father and in the Spirit. So John uses this image of abiding in Christ as another way of describing knowing Christ. And that is why Christ is referred to with tender relational terms, such as everlasting father of His dependent children, such as a selfless husband to His wife, the church, a friend who sticks closer than a brother and who loves his friend so much that he laid down his life for them. And Jesus talked about this abiding in John 14:20, and this really gets into the core of what this abiding is all about, where He told His disciples in that day, and He's speaking of the day in which the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the disciples and come to live in the disciples and empower them for walk and witness and live within each and every believer in Jesus Christ. In that day, you will know, that is, you will be assured that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, we see what is going on with this language of Jesus being in us and of us abiding in Him. When we are in Christ and He is in us by faith, we are brought into the experience of Jesus' relationship with the Father. We are accepted in the Beloved, and we experience the Father's love for His Son by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, who testifies to our spirit, you are God's child. Irrevocably, unrelentingly, you are God's beloved child. That is why Jesus came to earth. That is why He came, was to restore us to what was lost in Adam and indeed give us something even better in Jesus and in His divine fellowship with God the Father through His Spirit. That is the substance of our salvation, be reconnected with God, to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17:3 in His high priestly prayer, and this is eternal life, that they know you, Heavenly Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. But John wanted to address the question, how do we know for sure that we have this life this eternal life by personally knowing Jesus Christ. And that takes us to our second point, walking with Jesus. Walking like Jesus. Walking like Jesus. We just talked about walking with Jesus. You could say, if you're walking with Jesus, you'll walk like Jesus, right? Second point, walking like Jesus. One of the indicators that a person knows Jesus personally is that they walk in the same way he walked. Again, verse 6. That they walk in the same way he walked. Not perfectly, but genuinely, sincerely, by God's grace, increasingly in the various aspects of their life, in their relationship with God, and their love for God, and love for others. John communicated this reality using three terms: commandments, word, and walk. In verses 3 and 4, he said, "And by this we know, or can be certain, that we know or have a personal relationship with Jesus, if we keep his commandments." His commandments. Whoever says, "I have a personal relationship with him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And again, John is faithfully echoing the words of his Savior, who said, for example, in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So first, commandments. Second, word. John said in verse 5, "Whoever keeps his word," the word of Jesus, "in him truly the love of God is perfected." The love of God that was made manifest in Jesus comes to its full fruition, its full perfection, its full completion through the love of Jesus' people for God and for others. That is the ultimate expression of God's love. That's when it is the fruit of God's love has become perfectly ripe, if you will. When God looks into your life and he sees the fruit of the Spirit, which is really the character of his own Son. And thus you are magnifying God in your life, whether you're cognizant of that or not. As you're walking, seeking to walk like Jesus, that's what's happening. The love of God is being perfected in your life. Lord willing, we'll talk more about that in upcoming messages and what that looks like. So in this section of this epistle, John was echoing what Jesus said about Jesus' commandments and about Jesus' word. If you know and love Jesus, you will seek, with dependence upon his Spirit, to follow his teachings. The words that came from his lips and that have been recorded and applied by the apostolic writings, that is, the books of the New Testament. And this speaks to the nature of a saving relationship with Jesus. It is not a relationship of equals. We speak of Jesus as our friend, and we should, and we delight in that. But wouldn't you kind of look at a friend other than Jesus in kind of a funny way if they said, "Now, if you love me, you'll do what I say"? You'd be going, "Well, time out. Wait just a minute." But with Jesus, because of his uniqueness as the God-man, as our Savior and Lord, as well as being our friend, we say, "Yes, Lord." And we know that his service is not bondage. His service is perfect freedom. We know that to surrender to Jesus is victory. We know that to bow before him is to enter into real and abundant
life. The relationship we have with him is not one of equals. It is a relationship of lordship on his part and surrender on ours. It is a relationship of authority on his part and an honoring of that authority on ours. It is a relationship in which he leads by example and we follow by imitation. Thus, John's metaphor of walking, the third way that he describes all this. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, how did Jesus walk? We can describe it in two ways. He walked with God, and he walked in love towards others. He walked in love with God, and he walked in love towards others. Our Old Testament lesson captured both of those characteristics of Jesus' walk. Micah 6:8. What does God require of you, O man, image bearer of God? What did God create you to do? To do justly, love mercy or kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Jesus perfectly incarnated that requirement in the days of his flesh on this earth. God requires it of all his image bearers. We have failed to do it perfectly, haven't we? We have failed. We have fallen short of that requirement. So what did God do for us? He sent his Son to fulfill that requirement for us. It's like old St. Augustine used to pray, Lord, grant what you require and require what you will. That's grace. That is grace. God grants to us in his Son what he has required of us and what we have failed to do. It's amazing. No other religion like that. This is unique. God requires things of us. Yes, all religions have that. But God grants what he requires in the gospel, in his Son. Jesus, for us and for our salvation, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary in order to suffer for us, yes. But before he did that, and in doing that, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with his God. He walked humbly with his God all the way to the cross of Calvary. He was just in all his dealings, never lied, never cheated anyone. And he went beyond that in showing mercy, whether healing the sick, feeding the hungry, spending time with outcasts, or suffering and dying for our sins. As Peter said in Acts 10:38, he went about doing good. He went about doing good. And frankly, that reminds me so much of you, the congregation, the saints of Ballantyne Presbyterian Church. You go about doing good. Encouraging others, helping one another, praying for the needs of one another. That's your MO. That is what you do. You walk like Jesus because you know Jesus. Apart from Jesus, none of us walk like Jesus. But it is a beautiful thing to see God's people walking like Jesus. An encouragement to us, to the rest of us, when we see each other walking like Jesus. Going back to that shop owner in Beaufort, and how she delighted to see. I mean, it just brought, it welled up laughter within her, a joyful laughter. She delighted to see a son walking like his father. Imagine the delight of the heavenly Father when he sees you walking like his son. Oh, what joy it brings him as he sees the walk of his son in you. It's been said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, when it comes to Jesus, imitation is the sincerest form of worship, of adoration. And it is one of the primary evidences that we really know him. So let us walk like him in love for one another. We'll talk more about this in coming messages, Lord willing. But for now, we conclude by turning to the words of St. Paul from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, where he said this: "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love." That's what it means to walk like Jesus. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So let us walk like Jesus even now in a very practical way to help those in need as the Lord leads, as we give to the Deacon's Benevolence Fund offering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.